Let's pray. Heavenly Father, as we embark on studying through this amazing book of the Exodus, we just pray that you will really help deliver us, that you would help us to enter into freedom that has been paid for by Jesus on the cross, and that we would all know what it is to have a true Exodus in our lives. Come, Lord, speak. Your people are listening. In Jesus' name, everybody said, amen, amen. Amen. Folks, there were three elderly sisters living together, ages 92, 94, and 96. And one night, the 96-year-old, she drew a bath, and she put one foot in, and then she paused, and she thought, was I getting into the hot tub? Was I getting into the tub, or was I getting out? She yelled this down to her sisters, and the 94-year-old hollered back, I don't know, I'll come up the stairs and see. But she started up the stairs, but she stopped on the first step, and she thought, was I going up these stairs or down? And the 92-year-old was sitting at the kitchen having tea, listening to her sisters with a wee smirk on her face, and she shook her head and she thought, I hope I never get that forgetful. And then she yelled up, I'll come up and help you both as soon as I see who's at the door. Okay. I heard another wee story this week about someone called Stephen Thomas, and he's a programmer in San Francisco, and he has two guesses left to figure out a password that is worth $220 million. Okay, so the password's going to let him unlock a small hard drive, which is known as an iron key, which contains the private keys to a digital wallet that holds 7,000 Bitcoin. So he's got two more guesses before he loses £220 million. The problem is that years ago, Mr. Thomas lost the paper. He wrote down the password for his iron key, and it gives him 10 guesses before it seizes up and encrypts its contents forever. And he's now tried 8 of his most commonly used password formulations to no avail. He says, I just lie in bed and I think about it. Then I go to the computer with some new strategy and it doesn't work. And I'm one guess less and I'm more desperate than ever. Do you get it? Imagine only having 2 guesses left. And if you get those 2 wrong, you lose £220 million. I'm sure you've experienced this. But it's crazy. The word remember is used in the Bible 166 times. Encouraged to remember, commanded to remember. And before we get stuck in over the next number of weeks to the story of Moses, I just want to look at Exodus 1. And I just want to look at the theme that just, it sort of bounced out at me as I was reading, the theme of remembering and forgetting things. Because what we read in Exodus 1, well, basically we know, because we did study in the past the whole story of Joseph. And remember the story of Joseph with all that famine for 7 years and all that sort of stuff. And Joseph becomes the prime minister of Egypt. And, you know, everything's going well. And he brings his family, his difficult family, to live with him in Egypt. And they're all happy there and all the rest of it. Well, this picks up from there. Because this is that family which has now grown exponentially. And that family is living in Egypt. But unfortunately, something changes. Verse 8 says, now there arose a new king over Egypt who did not know Joseph. There arose a new king over Egypt who did not know Joseph. The king of Egypt's a guy called Pharaoh, always called Pharaoh, and he didn't know Joseph. In other words, Egypt had forgotten Joseph. Now, this is incredible if you think about it, because remember that if Joseph hadn't arrived, Egypt would have starved because there were 7 years of famine. If Joseph hadn't arrived with this idea that we'll gather up all this food for the 7 years of plenty so that we have 7 years of supplies left over for the hunger time, then not only would Egypt have died, but the whole world would have died because they all came to Egypt. How on earth has the Pharaoh forgotten about this? And you know, at that stage, there was an understanding that Joseph, this guy who was interpreting Pharaoh's dreams, and he was appealing to the God who's the great revealer of mysteries. Egypt knew that only because of Joseph's God are we alive. But here we are a few years later. Pharaoh doesn't know Joseph. And Egypt doesn't care about Joseph anymore. And doesn't care about Joseph's God anymore. You know, the society that we live in has been largely shaped by things like the Ten Commandments, shaped by the moral code of the Old Testament, shaped by the words of Jesus. It's been shaped by that. And it's not much more than 150 years ago that there was a great revival in this part of the world where there was a great knowledge of God spread around. But it doesn't take long for society to forget about Joseph and forget about Joseph's God. It doesn't take long. And what we see here is Pharaoh doesn't know Joseph, and Egypt doesn't care anymore about Joseph or his God. Don't be surprised about this, folks. There are moments called revival where the church becomes respected and loved, and it becomes the center of things. It can even begin to impact, you know, politics and all manner of society. But the normal experience is that the church is on the margins. The normal experience is that between these revivals, between these experiences, the normal experience is that the faith of God gets pushed out a little. And what we see here is this begins to happen. And this Pharaoh, who doesn't know Joseph, he says, "The people of Israel are too many and too mighty for us. Come, let us deal shrewdly with them." See, what Pharaoh is finding is everywhere he goes in his enormous empire called Egypt, he's seeing these Israelites. And he doesn't like it. Egypt is really nationalistic. Egypt is one of the strongest empires in the world, and they have great national pride. And so the old trick of the enemy comes in once again. And this work of the enemy, this racism, tribalism, which is still alive and well in our world today, is in activity here. He doesn't want these others here. He doesn't know what would happen if these others began to take over. Racism and tribalism has been there from the start. It is an action, a strategy of the enemy. Why do I say that? Well, if you even look through the attitude to the Hebrew people, we see here Pharaoh is going to try and destroy them. Then later on, you know, in the book of Esther, Haman will try and destroy them. Then we move a little bit further and see Herod, okay, with the slaughter of the innocents, which we don't really have at the carol service or whatever, but it's there. The devil inspires him to try and destroy them. And of course, Hitler, in more recent times, tries to destroy them again. And look at Pharaoh's techniques. He's going to use three techniques to destroy Israel here. His key technique, first of all, is he's going to work them to death. Now, Egypt already have the pyramids. They were sort of at least 100 years or many more before Joseph came into Egypt. So the pyramids are there. The big Sphinx things are there. So Pharaoh decides he's going to make them work really hard building store cities or treasure cities in order to work them to death. That's one of his techniques. If you feel that when you hear about this immersed, you think, there's no way I have space in my life for 10 or 15 minutes. Be careful that the enemy's not trying to work you to death. Make sure he's not trying to work you to death. If you don't have time to pray or read your Bible and you really want to, make sure the enemy's not trying to work you to death. But this is really working them to death, building treasure cities or store cities just to work them to death. Now, here's the interesting thing. It doesn't work. They grow even more numerous in Egypt as a result of this. I don't know how that works. But then it moves to infanticide. And what Pharaoh does is he says that the Hebrew midwives are to see as the baby comes forth, to see if it's a boy. And if it's a boy, the understanding is that they're to smother this wee child so that the mother never sees it alive. Right on the birthing stool, they're meant to do that. The enemy has some evil and dark ideas, doesn't he? To kill a newly born child in order to deal with his own fear and his own racism and his own tribalism that the enemy has planted into his heart. And when that doesn't work, he's going to try something which is, I suppose, a bit like, do you remember during lockdown where we were allowed to report our neighbours if they were having a party or whatever? I reported 5 or 6, you know, so I was keen to see those parties stamped out. But sort of self-governing, what he gives the Egyptians the right to do, his people the right to do is, baby boys, you throw them into the Nile. You throw them into the Nile. How dark is this story to begin with? Do we tell this in the little Bible books that we read to our children at night? It's dark, isn't it? And it just shows you how dark the devil actually is and how much he hates God's people. And you know, folks, he still hates God's people. He still hates Israel, and he still hates the new Israel of which we are part of. And that's why Open Doors, who we support as a parish with your tithe, Open Doors have the world watch list, where they have listed the most persecuted countries in our world at this time, because the devil is still trying to destroy God's people. And even our society, it's still trying to squeeze us into such a way as we can no longer worship our God. Even our society in Northern Ireland is seeking to do that, because Egypt forgot Joseph. Pharaoh didn't know him. And don't be surprised when that happens. Don't be surprised that it's hard to be a Christian in our society. You're going to have to fight if you want to live for Jesus in this society. You're going to have to fight. You're going to have to fight for time to do it, because you're being worked to death. And you're going to have to fight just to have a voice that speaks the truth of the gospel in this society. And the question is, do we care enough? Are we passionate enough? Do we care enough about heaven and hell and about truth and justice to actually take that voice and do that? The second thing we see is the midwives remembered God. The midwives remembered God. What a challenge to these professional ladies. They're not spiritual professionals. These two ladies, and I'm sure many other midwives that they were perhaps involved with, what a challenge to them. I was really going to call this sermon, but I'm even regretting even starting this sentence now. I was going to call this sermon a midwife crisis. Okay? But, you know, what a challenge to them. Pharaoh is the most powerful man on the face of the planet. And we already know that when he has a murderous intent, he's willing to follow through with it. And Pharaoh says to these midwives, this is what you're going to do. On the birthing stool, if it's a wee boy, you make sure his mummy never sees him alive. What an incredible challenge. The most powerful man in the world says this. And you know rightly, if you go against it, you're going to be for it. Maybe your whole circle is going to be for it, because you have went against this mighty Pharaoh. Don't forget, you saw in the story of Joseph, the baker. And who knows what the baker did wrong, but he got in big trouble with the Pharaoh. He never got out of that prison alive. So we see that the Pharaoh is a powerful and a scary man. But these midwives, we see, verse 17, but the midwives feared God. The midwives feared God and did not do as the king of Egypt commanded them, but let the male children live. Courageous ladies who feared God. Big question in our lives is, who do we fear the most? Do we fear Pharaoh, the most powerful man on the face of the planet, or do we fear God, who sits above the circle of the earth, we read in Isaiah 40. Who do we fear the most? Who do we fear the most? These ladies are conscious of God. I always ask myself, you know, what makes somebody this courageous? What makes somebody brave enough to stand up against the evil tyrant who's emperor over the biggest empire in the world at that time. What makes somebody this courageous? Well, what doesn't make somebody this courageous is just watching reality TV morning, noon, and night. What doesn't make you courageous is being a sleepy person or whatever. What makes you this courageous is that you actually know God. And to fear God is to be conscious of God, to be aware of Him, to be thinking, what does God think about the way I'm doing this? Well, what does God think? Would God be pleased with what I'm doing right now? And I'm sure these ladies, you know, I'm sure they did generally what they were asked most days in their lives. But a day came when they were asked to do something that they could not do, because they knew while it might please Pharaoh, it would not please God. And they feared God enough not to do it. They remembered God. Here's the question. In our lives, do we remember God? It's incredible, isn't it, that, you know, you see these ladies living in an oppressive regime, being commanded by the oppressive regime to do something that's against their faith, and they stand up to it. But while in this generation we're worried that if people get out of the habit of going to church, will they come back? These are polar opposites, aren't they? Do we fear God? Do we really fear Him? Do we really think what will please Him in terms of what I do? And so Shifra and Pua, not spiritual professionals, they don't seem to have any vision of an angel that says to them, don't do it, Shifra, don't do it, Pua, you know, go against it, I'll be with you. They don't have any of these as we see listed. They just know their God and they know what will please Him. And they know that he loves babies. And they know that our God would not want to kill a baby. That our God would not allow that to happen. And they fear God more than they fear Pharaoh. Egypt forgot God. The midwives remembered God. Here's the beautiful thing, that God remembered the midwives. See, what happens is that Pharaoh, remember, he's told them to build these treasure cities. He's tried to work them to death, and they're actually growing in number. Growing in number. And then Pharaoh sets this edict, you know, birthing stool. If there's a wee boy born, make sure you deal with him before he sees the light of day. And the midwives don't do it, and the population continues to grow. And what do you think Pharaoh's going to do to Pua and Shifra? He's going to do what he did to the baker. He's going to do what he wanted to do to the babies. Well, surely he's going to kill them. So he brings them before him. And he says to them, why have you done this and let the male children live? And the midwife said to Pharaoh, because the Hebrew women are not like the Egyptian women, they're vigorous and give birth before the midwife comes to them. They're like, oh, sorry, Pharaoh. We've tried really hard, you know, but the traffic's so bad when we get there, the things happened, all that sort of stuff. They use this. Who knows? It might have been true. It might have been a wee fib. Who knows? Okay. But Pharaoh doesn't kill them. For whatever reason, Pharaoh doesn't kill them. And I think the reason is because what we see in verse 20. So God dealt well with the midwife. And the people multiplied and grew very strong. God dealt well with the midwives. You know, because they feared God, because they remembered God, God remembered them. And that's a beautiful thing, isn't it? You know, we see that Noah, when he was floating about on that world of water, it says God remembered Noah. God remembers those that remember Him. And you know, even if you stand up against something you're being asked to do in your work life or by your family or something, and you say, I'm going to do something different, it might be very difficult. It might be very complicated to do that. It might be very disadvantageous to you to do that. But the beautiful thing is God will remember you. And He remembers these midwives. And a few things happen. First of all, Pharaoh doesn't kill them. Secondly, their actions resulted in population growth and explosion. Like, they have saved a generation through their courage. You know, you might think, well, I'm not going to save a generation through my courage. Well, here's the reality. See, as a church, if we don't step up to the Lord's mark, we could lose a generation. We could lose a generation. You know, the Church of England, we heard this said at the Bible Week this week, which was absolutely phenomenal. The Church of England, if it continues the way that it's continuing, by 2060 it will be extinct. Okay? Now, you hear that and you think, oh dear. Oh dear, we're in miserable place. But you know what? What the reality is, we need a miracle for the Church of England to turn around. Or else there's going to be maybe a generation lost. We need a miracle. And will we be the Pua and Shifras of our generation that fear God, that remember God, and God remembers us? I think we will be. I really do think we will be here in Dollingstown. I think we will be. I think, you know, these things of having a prayer time here and all the rest of it, these aren't just things for activity's sake. These are things because we want that to be a powerhouse that impacts Dollingstown. And as the bishop said, Dollingstown's our responsibility. It's our responsibility. That's why he's put this church here. It's our responsibility. Will we fear God enough? Or will we just be ground down by building these treasure cities so we don't have time? Or will we fear the Pharaoh too much to do it? I hope that we won't. I hope people who have never been to a Bible study will go to an immersed book group. And I hope that people who never would go to a prayer meeting will say, but I'll go to Powerhouse. I'll go to that. And it'll be the beginnings of my deeper life, but also the beginnings of seeing a generation, one for God. God remembered the midwives. Now this is, I hold this one lightly, but a lot of scholars say that midwives in the ancient world were barren women. Okay, so an awful lot of scholars believe this, and a lot of history would suggest this, that midwives, the ladies that were tasked with delivering the babies, were ladies who could not have babies themselves. And we'll hold that quite lightly, okay, because it's not here in the text, but it is the sort of historical suggestion and the scholarly suggestion. But whether or not that's true, listen to this. Verse 21. And because the midwives feared God, he gave them families. Here's the key thing. He blessed. When God remembers how you remembered him, you're blessed. Doesn't mean that life will be perfect, but there's a blessing, a blessing, a blessing. Final thing I want to say, because I want to give you loads of time to drink coffee, is that we remember their names. We remember their names. Now, who do you think is more famous? Sophie Ellis or Donald Trump? Who do you think is more famous, Sophie Ellis or Donald Trump? To me, Sophie Ellis. But to the world, I think probably Donald Trump. Okay? Is that fair? You happy with that, Sophie? Okay? Donald Trump is very famous. This week, Mikhail Gorbachev, of course, passed away. And, you know, it was interesting, the difference between what Joe Biden said about how history would remember Gorbachev, to what Boris Johnson said about how history would remember Gorbachev, to what Vladimir Putin said about how history would remember Gorbachev. Gorbachev will be remembered, but different people will remember him in different ways. Here's the thing, though. Who do you think had a more famous name in this story at this time? Do you think it was Pharaoh or Pua? Pharaoh. Like, who knew who Pua was? Who knew who Shiphrah was? Okay? Pharaoh was the famous name. But here's a beautiful reality. They actually aren't sure who this Pharaoh is now. They actually aren't sure which one he is. Okay, they're not sure exactly who this Pharaoh, because Pharaoh is a title, and they're not sure exactly who he is, but you know who they know? Two names, Shiphrah and Pua. Isn't it beautiful? What the world considers unimportant in God's economy is very important. Here's the reality. Everybody knows who Joseph is, don't we? And we've heard lots of sermons on Joseph, and everybody knows who Moses is. We've heard lots of sort of sermons on Moses. Great deliverers. But see, in the middle, the real deliverers. You know, before Moses ever delivered Israel from Egypt, Pua and Shifra, well, they delivered a whole bunch of people, maybe even including Moses. In God's economy, their names are remembered. Let's stand together. And just as we have our eyes closed, let's just bring all of Exodus 1 that we've heard about today. Let's bring it before the Lord. Let's see what he's challenging us to do, how he's challenging us to live. Let's consider. In a world that has forgotten God, will you be one who remembers him? In a world that doesn't fear God, will you be a person who fears God? Let's just, if that's you, can I just encourage you, put your hand on your heart now and say, I fear you, God. I fear you, God. I fear you more than I fear anybody or anything. I want your approval more than the approval of anybody and anything. I want to live for you and not anybody else or anything else. Now, if you have your hand on your heart, I want you to say in your heart that I take responsibility for delivering the generation that I am in. I take responsibility for delivering the next generation. I take responsibility for my estate, neighborhood, Dallingstown. And I will not be exercised in building treasure cities or being worked to death without thinking about the calling that I have to live for Jesus in my workplace and outside my workplace and in my family for the glory of Jesus. Father God, I just want to pray for all those with hands and hearts, that you would pour out your Holy Spirit. I pray that you would pour out all your blessings. And I pray that you would give each and every person a heart for Dallingstown. And I pray that you would bless each and every person with a spiritual family around them. Lord God, we want to see not only this church filled with people worshiping, but also every heart in our community filled with the worship of Jesus. Pua means splendid. Lord, would you make this a splendid church? Shifra means brightness. Would you make this a bright and shining church for your glory? Come, Lord, as we sing. Come and fill our praises as we sing. Come and make this a house of prayer for all nations as we sing.